Well, I add my voice to the chaplains in welcoming you back, Dan. We have missed you. You leave an unfillable hole. You are a unique vessel, as are those on our faculty, and we are not quite the same with you being absent. So we rejoice with you. And Dan, your prayer really was a good introduction for what I want to talk about these 2 days. I realize it's the Christmas season, and I probably will come across as Scrooge by not talking on the subject of Christmas, but I want to talk more about where you are in your education, and I want to encourage you. I remember when I sat in those seats years ago, and we would go into this time of the year, and I would look on the platform and wonder, does anybody up there have a clue about where I am out here? I know now that they did, but I didn't know it then. And lest you have those feelings and thoughts, I want to put your mind at ease that we care. We love you. We want you to do well, and we certainly want you to know that we believe in what you're about. Perhaps if I were to give some kind of title to my thoughts these 2 days, it would have to do with taking a lifetime view of what we're about rather than a short view. I thought about that recently when a Vietnamese immigrant who had just become a citizen in America was interviewed on C-SPAN back during the Thanksgiving season. And someone from the audience asked, are you happy? Are you satisfied in life? Are things becoming for you as you had hoped they would, having gone through all the things he had gone through? And an interesting answer came. It was almost a short, almost oversimplified philosophy of life, as he answered in these words: if you want to be happy and fulfilled for an hour, take a nap. If you want to be happy and fulfilled for a day, go fishing. If you want to be happy and fulfilled for a week, take a vacation. If you want to be happy and fulfilled for a month, get married, which I thought was an interesting comment. If you want to be happy and fulfilled for a year, inherit $1 million. But if you want to be happy and fulfilled for a lifetime, get a good education. That's a lifetime perspective. You are not right now happy and fulfilled. But you have your lifetime in front of you. I know you've heard it so much you're sick of hearing it, but get sick again as I say it. You will live to see the day when you look back on these years, that the training you received at this school equipped you and prepared you like nothing else could have. The benefits will continue to be cashed in hour, day, week after week, month after month. It is easy to be discouraged while the world is singing its carols, our songs, and while we go about our lives in a world that's lost its way, and we see in the media and all around us those who seem to have life by the tail. And here we are struggling through this course or these years, as one test after another stacks on top of yet another, marital strains at home and perhaps with one of your children or more than one, ill health. And as we've all felt this semester, the grief of loss, the incongruity of the events that will not go away but seem to multiply with every new report. I read the email yesterday on Dr. Wilhite, and I shook my head, and my thought was, will it ever end? Will he ever be back like he once was? I remember thinking that regarding Dr. Wallace, and here he's back. And if I may say it without sounding crass, he's a better man for it. And we're better people for it. Life isn't taken in little chunks called a day or an hour or a week. It's a life. It is a long obedience in the same direction that results ultimately in things working together for good and for God's glory, not to make us happy. Get that real straight. God's great goal for you is not to make you happy. It isn't to line your pockets. It isn't to give you what you want. It is to shape and mold us to become what he wants as vessels of honor fit for his use. That is the bottom line. While I was fielding questions in Australia from that 11th grade class, I'll never forget the one student who stood up to me when I referred to a particular tragedy we're going through as a family. And he made the comment, isn't it better for your daughter to be happy and divorced than unhappily married? And my answer had to do not with my daughter, but with happiness. Our desires in life do not revolve around finding happiness. Unlike today's message that comes from the very pores of our culturally lost society. Get that straight. The goal in life is to please and honor him, whether by life, sickness, sorrow, bruises, batterings, or death. That's a big chunk to swallow. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, where I'd like to have you turn, for, I don't know, sort of a defense on getting a good education while we're in the midst of the tests that won't go away. By the way, we are not lowering our expectations on the faculty. That's great for Dr. Hanna to say that. Makes you probably feel a little better. But I guarantee you, he's not canceling his tests. And we have no intention of dumbing down the plan so that you can get out easier. Life doesn't dumb down. It hasn't ever been easy. It's tough on purpose. It's the toughness that makes us the people we admire, like a Dr. Wallace, like a Keith Wilhite, like a Diane Edwards, who goes through the valley and stands firm and strong. I wish I had heard this all my life, over and over again. Peter writes, as an apostle to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, uh, A lot of emphasis is often given when we get to the letters of the New Testament on the writer, and I do that when I preach. I often take time with the first proper name, and we should, but I think in this case I'd like to focus on the recipients, because that's where the application is for us who are students of God's Word at this school. I find two analogies between the recipients of the first letter Peter wrote and us who live today. First, I observe that they were displaced from a familiar setting. They were from their homes, wherever they were, and they are now scattered in places that are not familiar to them. That's where you find yourself this Christmas season, especially you who were thousands of miles from home. You're scattered. You're displaced. Your family is distant. Your comforts are few. You've come from a rather non-threatening role of familiarity, whether it was your final years in college where you probably did well. Certainly it was a familiar setting at the university. You've come from home where you were loved, where you knew the streets, the stores. You knew the people, the church. You were in, and you've now come to a place where you feel scattered, almost rootless. I know that feeling. I was there 4 years ago. At times, I still feel I'm there. It's all part of obedience. It's all part of it. He didn't bring you here for you to feel that this is familiar. He brought you here knowing you would feel displaced. Welcome to the ministry. It's all part of good ministry. We are indeed aliens and strangers, people in a foreign land. So we are displaced from the familiar. I observe also in this early part of the letter, verse 6, last line, you have been distressed by various trials. Trust me on this one, this is the only other reference to their situation in these early verses. The rest is good theology, which certainly must be brought into these thoughts. But let me just address the recipients and remind you that they are not only displaced from the familiar, but they are distressed by various trials. It's hard enough to be away from the familiar, engaged in the disciplines of your studies. That's hard enough. Hard to stay on top of things, to keep up with the schedule, to maintain the deadlines, to be a fairly good marital partner, to be a good mom or dad, to make decent grades, and on top of all of that, something else cuts your legs out from under you, and various trials cause you to feel distressed. One man writes this: the important thing for us to know about these scattered strangers is that they were going through a time of suffering and persecution. At least 15 times in this letter, Peter refers to suffering, and he uses 8 different Greek words to do so. Some of these Christians were suffering because they were living godly lives and doing what was good and right. And he gives the references. Others were suffering reproach for the name of Christ and were being railed at by the unsaved with references. Peter wrote to encourage them to be good witnesses to their persecutors and to remember their suffering would lead to glory. Long view, lifetime dimension. Not a week, not an hour, not a day, not a month, not even a year. Lifetime. Lifetime view. Says the sufferings play a major part in my being shaped, cultivated, developed. I remember trying to get that across to one of our younger children a number of years ago, and Colleen, who was a terrific little gal, she just the biggest challenge you could ever want to be around. I mean, she just woke up in high gear and just, you know, quick thinking, fast moving, not very patient, a lot like her dad. And I was trying to tell her that the tough things that happen to us build great character. And her answer, she's about 6 or 7, as I recall. She said, "Dad, I've already got great character. I'd like to have less tests." That's when she's just 6 or 7 years old. Now she's got 3 children, and two of them are still in diapers. She just thought she had tests when she was 6 or 7. Trials wear many different faces. Disappointment, ill health, marital conflicts, guilt over loss of temper, feelings of self-pity, battles with lust, being misunderstood, troubles at work, financial stress, debt, personality conflicts, feelings of despair, academic struggles, nagging anxieties, grief, loss, and the list goes on. You're scattered like the recipients of the letter Peter wrote, and you're distressed. Displaced and distressed, welcome to the mid-semester blues. Just somehow you cannot get into joy to the world. The Lord has come. And I watched a few of you. Hark the Herald Angels Sing was another test for you. Maybe the angels are singing Hark, but you're not doing so well at it. Mid-semester blues. The malady isn't new, neither is it imaginary. It's real. It's real. I had a funny thing happen in the hall the other day. I saw a student coming, as I like to do. I spoke to the student, and the student didn't look at me, just walked by and said, "Yes." I'm sure he had something on his mind. Another day, it was later, just before Thanksgiving last week, and I walked by another. It was one of our young ladies, and I spoke. I said, "How are you?" She said, "Today." I thought, you know, maybe something is a little different here. Let me remind you of a little encouragement. It's easy to miss this. Verse 6, even though now for a little while you have been distressed. This is for a little while. I know at the time Dr. Wallace was in the chair and couldn't make it down the hall sometime for lack of strength. I'm sure it didn't seem like a little while. He's got a great sense of humor, and that's part of the reason that he made it as well. His family does. I've met him. 3 strapping young men and a wife that's about as funny as he is. And as he said to me, the Mayo people said, it's your jocularity that is getting you through this. Wasn't the word they used? Jocularity. Only at Mayo's would they refer to it as jocularity. Now, the great theology for you who are scattered and distressed is 3 things. Very simply, verse 1, you have been chosen by God. Verse 5, you are being protected by his power. Verse 8, you will be rewarded by his son. Great thoughts. And again, trust me on this one, all 3 are true and all 3 are real. You've been chosen by God for this place at this time, and don't let the enemy tell you something else. I find when I'm tired, when I'm distressed, I get wrong messages flashing through my mind, and I've got to stop them. I've got to call them to task and say, wait a minute, that's not from God. I'm chosen by God. I'm protected by his power. Verse 5. And verse 8, I'm going to be wonderfully rewarded by his son. So will you. Now let me cut to the chase. Chapter 3, verse 8. I like it when writers do this. I like summary statements, and kind of helps you get down to the basis of it all. He says, to sum up, let me come at you now at the end of an exhortation on submission that starts over in chapter 2, verse 18, and runs on through the marital relationship, verse 7 of chapter 3. All of that, not to sum up. In light of the trials and feeling scattered and distressed and pulled, yanked about, to sum up, let me leave with you some counsel. By the way, I came across a terrific statement. I'm reading through 20th Century Testimony by Malcolm Muggeridge, the late Malcolm Muggeridge. Listen to this. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. In other words, if it were ever possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo-jumbo, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross signifies, writes Muggeridge. And it is the cross, more than anything else, that has called me inexorably to Christ. That's it, men and women. These are the very things that make seminary experience deep and significant. It isn't one fantastic day after another, because ministry isn't that. It is trial upon trial, disappointment after disappointment, test, deadline, demand, and in the midst of it, Christ comes through. And you, in this place at least, can end with a semester ending and say, done, by the grace of God. In ministry, your inbox is never empty. Nothing ever ends. Except at times a heartbreak of a marriage in your flock or some life that you loved. But your work, it just goes on and on and on. This is part of the preparation. Can you see it? Lifetime perspective. Not the day view, not the hour view, not the week. Lifetime, get a good education. To sum up, verse 8, to drive it home, let me provide a contrast and then read the scripture statement. Instead of becoming argumentative, let all be harmonious. If I may, another contrast. Instead of becoming hard and bitter, let all be sympathetic. Instead of isolating yourself and looking out for number one, let all be brotherly and sisterly. Let's learn to love each other through the tests. Let's learn to feel the pain of another and to share the hurts of our own, because that is life. That is what keeps it real. Instead of allowing all this to make us resentful and surly, kind-hearted. See the word, verse 8? Instead of arrogance and pride, look how he puts it. Let all be humble in spirit. Instead of looking for ways to get back, falling into the trap of cynicism and hurling insults, Look how he puts it. Look for ways to bless and encourage. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. And then suddenly Peter slips into Psalm 34. Under the Spirit's direction, moved out of his own power, out of his own ability. Pharaoh is the word. It is according to the end of the second letter. When he's moved along out of his own power, the Spirit of God prompts him to remember Psalm 34. And he lifts from Psalm 34 three little tidbits of advice, followed by a Proverbs 16:7 quote, sort of paraphrased by the apostle. Verse 10, he quotes from Psalm 34:12 and verse 13. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. So I would advise you from the words of Peter, guard your lips. Don't say everything that flashes through your mind. Just keep your mouth shut. You're going to be irritated. You're under a test. It's not good to just unload. There's a Psalm 143, verse 3. You like marking your Bibles? Put that by this verse. Put that by verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 3 is a prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. What great counsel. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I never felt sorry for things I did not say. I've often felt sorry for things I blurted out. Guard your lips. To sum up, second, pursue peace. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Pursue peace. Make shalom one of your goals. And verse 12, quoting again from the Psalm, eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. The face of the Lord's against those who do evil. Become a person of prayer. Of prayer. Let me let you in on a little secret ahead of time. Just a little preview of coming attractions in ministry. Those are the very same things you'll have to make as your goals in ministry. You'll need to guard your lips. You'll need to seek peace. Pursue it. You'll need to be a person of prayer. Might as well learn the discipline right here. This is a great place to begin the process. Great place to start. Such a lifestyle results in two great benefits. I'm going to stop here and we're going to pick up next time at verse 15. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? The first benefit is divine protection. Who will harm you? God will protect you. You're going to be protected at this school, not by us. We can't do that. If we could, we would. But we can't do that. God will protect you. God will watch over your family. God will meet your needs. God will keep you waiting. He will drive you to your knees. He knows what he's about. And you've never left his attention. Remember, you're chosen by him. You're doing what's right. It's hard. But you have his protection. You can count on that. Divine protection, and it says, who is there to harm you? That's protection. And secondly, verse 14, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Divine blessing. You're blessed. I, at the risk, again, of sounding superficial and shallow here, may I say that Dr. Wallace has been blessed and protected, and his family. Dr. Wilhite is blessed and is protected. Steve, right now, with two babies in his arms, is protected. He isn't abandoned. He must wonder when he lays down at night what the whole thing is about. in his weaker moments. I wonder for him. Don't you? The mystery of our Father's will. But God will protect him, and God will bless him. How do I know that? Because I have lived to see it happen. And because God says it, that's enough. Even if I hadn't experienced it, he says it. And he doesn't lie. You are protected and you are blessed. You're right where he wants you to be. This is no time to quit or to run. This is a time to walk humbly with our God, to pray. And so we do that, our Father. We do that deliberately, and we do that confidently, believingly. I had no idea you'd give us a living model of much of this in our friend who's come back to us today on his feet. But what a gracious thing that is for us to be able to witness. We who are often caught up in the backwash of the test need at times a glimmer of light, and you graciously have provided that today. And these students who leave this meeting leave in the same situation they found themselves when they came in. Situations haven't changed. But I pray that they have changed in their perspective, their attitudes, their determination, their faith, their trust in you. Our goal, Lord, we want you to know, is not to find happiness. It's to do what is right. To love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. It's awfully tough for some, and I pray for them especially, that you'd give them a real sense of substance and the long view of life as a result of your counsel to us from Peter's inspired word to us. For Jesus' sake, I pray. And everybody said,